I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants. Anybody seen that? It's really worth seeing. But Alex Kendrick, as a young guy, felt this call on his life to use his writing skills, his acting skills, his producing skills, directing skills, to get a faith-based message out to the world. And this movie just really, it hit a nerve. It really hit a sweet spot and kind of this bullseye with people because of the theme, Facing the Giants. That was the breakthrough movie for him. And it's not really a surprise that that happened because all of us face giants at one time or another in our lives. Every one of us is going to face a difficulty, a problem, a mountain that looms large, that seems unbeatable, something that we feel we cannot scale, and it's going to cause some anxiety in our lives. Sometimes the roar of this giant can not only scare us, but just get us so back on our heels that we're not even sure how we can proceed and how we can move forward. And I think if we took a few minutes here and just went around that all of us would say that I've got some problem looming on the horizon in my own life. There's something maybe currently I'm dealing with. And maybe your giant today is a bad relationship. Maybe it's a challenging marriage. A marriage is like really tough and you're just kind of plowing through and you just don't feel like you're making progress. You know, maybe you've been betrayed by a friend and that's just hard to deal with. Maybe today you're dealing with a health problem, maybe something that's chronic and it's just ongoing over and over again. You're dealing with this year after year, or maybe it's just acute, like you were healthy and it popped up and now you're trying to deal with that. Maybe you've got a hurt or a habit, a hang up, maybe an addiction that you're fighting, that you're pushing through and it's hard and it's challenging. Maybe today you're worried about a job or an aging parent or a child that's now older and you can't make their decisions anymore. And it's like, wow, you see the path they're on. It's like, I so don't want you to go that route. And there's nothing we can do to stop it but to give our counsel and to offer our prayers. All of us at one time or another face our giants. And I think as we look at that, sometimes the giants aren't just like out there. Like in the world, I mean, our society is in disarray. It's divided as never before. That causes a kind of collective angst. And we have relationships and people that cause problems and put pressure from the outside. But sometimes our giant comes from within, that we struggle with our own inferiority, that we don't feel like we measure up. We struggle with our own inner issues that we just can't seem to shake. In so many ways, we face giants on a regular basis. And it's easy for us to wonder sometimes if life can get any better. Like, can we work through this? And will this get worse? Can it go from bad to worse? We play the what-if scenarios, the what-if game. Maybe you've done that. What if this happens? Then that's, I don't know. What if that? What if that? And we just lose sleep. We throw away our peace. And as we think about what Jesus says in Scripture, he knows our tendencies to worry about our giants. He knows our tendency to be anxious, to feel this inner angst. And he's very straightforward because this world has all the ingredients for fear are baked into our broken world. And we know that. But Jesus also comes along and gives us a really powerful dose of great news. That in fact, God enables us to overcome any fear, any anxiety, any giant that might roar into our lives. Jesus speaks specifically about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. It's a passage that maybe you've heard before, but I want to look at it from a little different angle today. Where Jesus addresses this tendency that you and I have to worry about a million things. He says this in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and your body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here Jesus is addressing this concept of worry, and six different times in this passage, he's raising this issue that this is kind of a default mode that you and I have, that we tend to worry and become anxious as human beings. We know that bad things can happen to us, and we want to avoid those bad things at any cost. And when we can't, and it just looms large, and we can't work our way out of it, it just can overwhelm us. It can steal our peace. We can obsess over our giants. We can lose sleep. We can make ourselves sick thinking about them, scheming, trying to avoid them. And I think Jesus is saying a couple really important things in this passage, but I want to look at one, kind of kick this off in terms of how we deal with worry and understand anxiety and these looming giants. I think the first is this, that you and I, that we have limited ability. We can solve some problems, but we cannot solve all our problems. You and I have limited ability. We can solve a ton of problems, but we cannot solve all our problems. In fact, that leads to one of our greatest flaws, that because we can solve so many problems, because we are smart, we're ingenious, we can tap into expertise, we can work our way through things, because we've had some success, we kind of live with this illusion that I should be able to solve everything, that I should be able to work it out on my own. And when we can't, when there's another person screwing with our lives, or we got this issue we can't remedy, we can become really angry. We can get really upset. We can put so much pressure on ourselves to fix things, and we can't. That leads to a lot of pain. And this is the point Jesus is making, I think, first about the birds, that we have limited ability to solve our problems. Jesus talks here about birds, and birds, we know, are very industrious. I mean, you watch them, they're flying around, they're chirping, they're getting worms for their babies, they're making a nest. Did you ever see a bird make a nest just one piece after the next piece? I mean, they're relentless. If you knock their nest down, and I have, they come back. They just keep, listen, that's a bummer. I don't know what happened to it, but let's do it again. So they just kind of come. They're very industrious. They work exceedingly hard, but they don't plant any crops. They don't plant any crops, and they don't have any barns to put their stuff in. No, they rely on a world that God has created, and that, in fact, God has enabled them to survive and even to thrive. There's this point here that they're industrious, but they're very, very limited. It's the same point Jesus makes in the prior context here when it says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's a pointer to the preceding context where Jesus is talking about money. And he says there that we're not to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But we're to store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. And the point is there that money is powerful. It can change circumstances. It is immensely helpful in a lot of ways. But likewise, it's limited. There are so many things it can't do. It doesn't last beyond this life, and it has its limitations even in this life. Our financial resources also can solve some problems, but not every problem. Money won't make a marriage work. It takes a lot more than money to have a good relationship with our husband or a wife. We ultimately cannot guarantee, because we have a lot of money, that we're going to have a good relationship with our kids. They might want a handout here or there, but every parent wants way more than that. It doesn't guarantee we have a relationship with anybody. Sometimes we even wonder what the relationship is based on. It also doesn't mean that we're going to have perfect health all the time. We may have access to great health care, but the day is going to come when almost every one of us are going to hear the words from our doctor: there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. There's no amount of resources or ingenuity or financial capacity that's going to change that. That we're not going to be able to bring the Brinks truck and say, I got everything in the truck. Here it is, doctor. Do something about it. And there's going to say, there's nothing we can do. We're just limited as human beings in solving our problems. There's giants around us that no matter if we're rich or poor, the smartest person on the planet, we're not going to solve it on our own. And this can lead to worry. We can worry about real giants. We can worry about imagined giants. Most of what we fear never even comes to pass, but man, it takes a toll on us emotionally. Jesus even goes on to say in verse 27 that worry is such a bad process, a bad kind of emotion and thought process to conjure up, that it leads to nothing. It's that worry doesn't even add anything to your life. So we're capable, but we're very, very limited. And this is where Jesus wants to take us. He wants us to reach the point where we recognize that we are limited, that we cannot solve all our problems, but we're smart, but there's a limit to where that can take us. And on the front end, that might sound pretty scary. That might sound like maybe we're on the edge of defeat, but actually, coming to that point where we recognize our limitations doesn't lead us to the edge of defeat. No, it's exactly the opposite. Recognizing our limitations leads us to the threshold of victory over any and all fears or anxieties or giants in our lives. I think that the second part that follows through from the first is this, that God always takes care of his children, and he has a plan to overcome our giants. God has a plan to help you and me overcome whatever challenge or situation we face. You see, what we lack because of our limited ability, God makes up for with his unlimited capacity and ability. God is able to do the things that we're not able to do. God is able to intervene in ways that we cannot intervene. God is able to fix things that we in ourselves cannot fix. And so he tells us, don't worry. Don't obsess over your giant, but rather to trust me with your care. And he then begins to talk about a shift that he wants us to make. He wants you to make in the energy that you apply to your situation. He wants you to shift out of worry and anxiety into something else altogether. Don't worry, first, because your Heavenly Father knows. He knows your situation. He knows your relationship. He knows your marriage. He knows about your health. He knows about the injustices that you face, the disappointments that you're working through. He knows your suffering. And we can obsess on that, or we can shift our focus. We can turn that energy into something different. We can respond differently. Instead of conjuring up the worst case scenarios or trying to work through this way of scheming and paying people back who may have hurt us, God says we're to use our energy in a radically different way, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to seek first to kind of take that energy that we want to take and mull over our problem like a CD in our brain, just over and over replay the problem, God's saying, take that energy and focus it on me. Seek me first. Make me your A1 priority. Seek my kingdom. My kingdom, my will, my ways, my direction, my word, the things that I have designed for you to be, make that your A1 priority, not your kingdom, not your way. You don't have to defend yourself all the time, but step into a different kingdom and let a different king lead you and to embrace his righteousness, to step away from a heart that's bitter or unforgiving or scheming and rather embrace a positive attitude of faith. To say, God, this hurts, and I'm putting this in your hands, and I ask you to take this and help me to release the bitterness that I might build into my own life, to have an attitude and lifestyle that is right, righteous in your eyes. As we do that, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we begin to use our energy not to worry, but to do something really different, and it's this. Use the pressure the giant applies to your life to seek and serve God more, not less. Use the pressure that the giant is absolutely going to apply to your life. And if you're not having that pressure now, you have in the past, but if you're kind of free of it now, it's going to happen again. Because giants are ubiquitous. Like, they're everywhere. They keep coming over and over again. They're relentless. And so the question is, how do I respond to the inevitable pressures that they put on my life? I respond by stepping into God's favor, by applying my heart to serving God more. Not less. You see, a lot of times we talk, and in scripture talks, about how God has a plan for your life. And he does. He has an awesome plan for your life. That Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. On this life, to have the peace and power we need to be overcomers in this life, 100%. And then also, he wants to lead us to a life where we spend forever with him in eternity, to live the life you were designed to live in the first place, in a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. That's where we're heading. Life is going to get way better. Our future is secure. But in the midst of all of this, God's great plan is countered by the enemy's plan for your life too. The enemy of your soul and mine wants to use the giants not to draw us closer to God, but to do exactly the opposite. He wants to use the problem in your life right now to shatter your faith, to turn you from God. He wants to use that giant in your life right now to steal your peace. God wants you to experience peace. God wants you to experience a sense of contentment and satisfaction and peace that transcends your circumstances, transcends the good and the bad and the ugly that we all go through, that's stable and strong no matter what the weather conditions might be. God desires us to walk in peace. And so the enemy comes and wants to steal that from us. He also wants to ruin our testimony. That maybe you followed God, you've been a Christ follower for some time, but now you got this big problem in your life, this insurmountable challenge, this giant, and you're like, man, you know what? I can't continue. And all along, God is saying, don't step away from me. Don't ruin the work I've done in you. Don't ruin your testimony, because other people are at different stages of observing our lives, and God can use us to help them. And we don't want to throw that influence and leverage away that God could use for good, for positive life change in others. But that's the enemy's plan. And if he can't derail us personally, well, then he wants us to be so wrapped up in our pain that he sidelines us. He just sidelines us. And like, we don't really care about praying, or we're not really part of church anymore, and we're not really passionate. We're so wrapped up in our pain that we can't see outside of it, and God can't use us the way he intended. Here we have God calling us to do exactly opposite of the enemy's plan for your life and mine, to counter his sinister plan by seeking God more, using the energy that we have to do exactly opposite of what he whispers The enemy whispers in our ears to turn to him, seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's interesting to see how many themes in the Bible just intersect. Because there's a story in the Old Testament about King David where David did exactly that. He came to the point of recognizing his limitations and trusting God, but it was brutal, absolutely brutal. In Psalm 55, we're introduced to David and a moment in his life of intense crisis. He's going through a very difficult time, and he can't change it. You see, David is king of Israel. He has vast resources. The guy's outrageously smart. He's super courageous. He's got all the money in the world, and money can solve some stuff, so financial capability is all there. He's got people around him who are really smart, who are talking into his ear, and it's like, hey, this is wise, do this, follow. So he's got wise counsel. He's got the best health care in the world. Like he's got doctors taking care of him. He's got every resource that you could have and imagine are at his disposal, but there was one problem none of this could solve. He had a problem with his son, Absalom. In fact, it wasn't just a disagreement or a different point of view. No, it actually became so contentious that Absalom wanted to kill his own dad. He was actually attempting a coup to take over. My dad doesn't need to be king anymore. It's my turn. And so it was devastating to David to realize that Absalom was working behind his back to gather a group of people to take over, to kill him and take over the throne. It was a horrible time for David. His family situation went into a nosedive. His life was in utter chaos. The anxiety and worry in his life went to catastrophic levels. And he describes this despair in Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. I'm distraught at the voice of the enemy and the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish. Terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. This isn't just like a bad day. This is turning into just the most horrendous thing imaginable. To have a child and that child is suddenly turned on you and betrays you and it's like, wants to kill you. And you're like, what can I do to deal with this? It's horrible. And the words he writes describe this inner turmoil and his emotions. His thoughts are troubled. He's distraught. He's in anguish. Terrors of death assail me. People are trying to kill him. Fear and trembling, horror overwhelm me. Have you been in moments like that where it's like, man, the emotions just go chaotic, where it's like your blood pressure goes through the roof and you're like, I don't know how to fight back against this anguish, against this terror, against maybe the prospects that I won't even be around for 3 years or 5 years or 10 years from now. And so what do? When you face those moments, when the giant's too big, you know, David tried a lot of things over his life and he's going to try one more. He decides, maybe I could just run. I'll just get away. Verse 6, it says, I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and the storm. Have you ever felt like running away? Let's start a new life. Let's just put all this behind me. But there's one big problem with that. And I think it's crossed all our minds. The big problem is this, that we can run fast, but our giants, they run faster. And we can pack up and go on vacation or move to another state or try something else. But we open up the luggage and a giant pops out. Like, man, I didn't bring you along. And you did. Because they follow us. They know exactly where we are. We can't outrun them. David thinks maybe I could try to solve it that way, but he knows that's futile. He goes on to describe in even greater details the horrible things he's facing. He says, "Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Groups of people now are taking sides. I'm with David. I'm with Absalom. Now the peace of the city has been fractured. His kingdom is under threat, under siege. His life is under siege. He could die at any moment. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and not lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it." This is David's biggest dilemma. If an enemy were insulting me, guess what I do? I take care of my enemies. Because David's got a big fist. And he knows how to use it. And he's good at it. So you mix it up with him, he'll mix it up with you. It's been his MO. He's a warrior. But this was different. This was something he never expected to deal with. "If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him even. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. It's Absalom, his own son, with whom I've once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God." As a child, Absalom and David loved each other. There was a closeness there. As he grew into a teen, he's like respecting his dad. He's like, wow, his dad is the king. And as he got older, that began to change. He used to go to worship side by side with his father, but that changed too. Absalom became ambitious. He decided that he was going to get what he wanted, even if it cost his dad his own life. And so that close relationship descended into betrayal and evil intent. So what's a person to do when they face betrayal? What do you do when you face injustice? When people gossip about you, they slander you. They hate you without cause. You're disparaged. They attack and threaten you. What happens when the conversation turns to laughter and mockery behind your back? When the gossip hurts and you get wind of it? When people are spreading lies. Life can be bad, but it can get worse. And for David, it did. This giant loomed so large, there was nothing he could do to work his way out. But I wonder if sometimes God wants us to get to the end of ourselves, to realize that maybe I'm capable and I'm smart and we're ingenious. And we can scheme and come up with some clever retorts. But ultimately, someday, we're not going to work it out. Someday, we're not going to fix it. And I wonder if maybe sometimes God wants us to get to the end of ourselves so we do what really works to deal with our giants. Something David eventually figured out too. In the midst of the anxiety and the turmoil and the pain and the suffering and the uncertainty, he finally gets to it in verse 16. "But I call to God." Finally, David does what God wanted him to do from the beginning. To recognize that despite his resources, he's limited. He cannot do everything, but God can. God can solve things we cannot. And David, instead of running, instead of trying to solve these things, instead of fleeing, instead of turning from God altogether, instead of throwing himself into this sickness of inner angst and worry, he finally turns to God. And here is the clincher, and it's always true. When we turn to God in the face of our giants, the exact same thing happens every single time. There is a breakthrough. "But I call to God, and the Lord saves me." It's the Lord who does the work. You see, we do the seeking. God does the saving. We do the trusting, and God does the intervening. We kind of give our heart and life to him and call out him, and he takes care of the outcomes. I think the bottom line in all of this is huge. Peace replaces fear and worry when we trust God and leave outcomes in his hands. You see, God wants us to have peace, but it doesn't come on our terms. It doesn't come because of our volition or our competencies. It comes because we've turned to him. And I think ultimately, the answer to our giant-sized problems is not what we think. The answer to our giant-sized problems is not courage. It's trust. It's inviting God into his circumstances and saying, God, this is too big for me. This is overwhelming. I'm back on my heels. I'm not sure what to do. I don't want to even admit it to other people because I've been strong for so long, and I don't want to admit that because they might think I'm weak. And God's saying, no, in your weakness, you're outrageously, outrageously strong. The answer to our giant is not courage. It's trust. God, I trust you with the outcomes. I lean into you, not away from you. I'm going to draw closer to you than ever before. Seek you first. Seek your kingdom. Seek your will and way and righteousness. I want to encourage you today to release your giant, whatever that giant is today, whatever is looming on the horizon for you that creates anxiety and fear in your life. And we're all susceptible to this. We're no rock or island. That is a fairy tale, a fable that keeps us in ourselves and away from the God who can deliver us. I want to encourage you today to lean into him, to release your giant into his hands, to leave the outcome for the situation into his hands as well. Because ultimately, when we turn to him and not from God, when we trust in him, he's going to take care of things in a way we never could. Give God a chance today. Because ultimately, God will prove his faithfulness, and he will enable us not only to face our giants, but defeat them soundly. Let's pray.